Since our kids have started school and kindy, we've often had to say that line. I'm sure you've never said this line. Well, that's not what happens in our family. We don't say those kinds of words in our family. We don't watch that show in our family. We don't do that in our family. And if I'm optimistic about the attention span of our four-year-old, we talk about why it is we don't behave in that way as part of our family, because our family values and loves certain things. It's similar in God's family. There are certain things that we do and things that we don't do because we are God's family. Now, the reason why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is to help Timothy to know what God's family should look like. What are the things that we do as God's household? What are the things that we don't do as God's household? 1 Timothy 3:14 says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." How is God's family different from every other community in the world? Well, over the last few weeks, we've been seeing how. Back in chapter 2, God's family will be characterized by men who are not violent, but who pray, and women who are dressed in good deeds. In chapter 3, we see that leadership in God's family, it's not about popularity or money or looking good on stage, but the requirements of leaders is their Christian character. Last week in chapter 4, we saw how God's family sticks with the truth. And we do this by being devoted to reading the Bible and teaching the gospel and training in godliness. This week in chapter 5, it gets really practical about what godly relationships look like with different types of people. The big focus is on how we honor widows and elders. But before we get there, there's this overview or principle of how Christian relationships should be shaped. And that is, since we are God's family, we relate together like a family. But in what way? Do we behave like a family in that we're on our worst behavior when we're at home? We let down our guards and it just... No. It's like family where relationships are based on love. Relationships are significant and important, so we're not cruel to each other. At least we shouldn't be. As God's family, we should relate to each other, not using power or force, but persuasion and love. And this is because of the gospel, isn't it? God has been gracious and kind to us in the Lord Jesus. Now, in the NIV, if you've got the new NIV, actually the old NIV too, in verse 1, they've put a full stop between the older men and the rest of the people, which makes it sound like not being harsh but being encouraging is only something you do when you're relating to someone older than yourself. But it really should be a comma. Although there are differences in how we relate to people depending on our age and gender, we always encourage instead of being harsh. So have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. In verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Now you might be thinking, really? Paul, mate, you get pretty harsh at times. I mean, even at the beginning of this letter, he tells Timothy to command certain people to not teach false doctrines. Just two thoughts. First of all, commanding doesn't have to be done harshly. You can be firm without being harsh. And secondly, these false teachers that Paul's talking about in chapter 1 who are teaching the law, well, they're actually outside of God's family, aren't they? Here we're focusing on how we're to get alongside people within God's family to love and urge and encourage them. But this is the general shape of our relationships. We're a family, so we're not to be harsh with each other, but encourage each other in love. Because this is what we value in God's family, because we all know that we're only in God's family because of his kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. And we see this as Paul gets down to brass tacks with two groups of people, widows and elders. And as we see the details of these particular relationships work themselves out. It's really just filling out the principles there of verses 1 and 2. Widows, like our mums, deserve our honour. And straight away, after saying this in verse 3, he says in verse 3, you know, treat widows with honour. He shows that the way that we show them their honour is that if they are actually our mum, then look after them. So verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has grandchildren or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the same kind of thing is said down in verse 16. So jump down to verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Now, at first, what Paul says here about families looking after their own and the church not being burdened, it could sound like a kind of heartless economic rationalism. Get those pesky widows out of the way. They're a drain on our resources. But that's not what Paul's concern is here. It's godliness. To love our families and to provide for our families, that's godliness. And if you think about it, it's a pretty twisted logic that could say, look, church is God's family, and so in church we should look after each other, but in our own flesh and blood families, well, we abandon them when they're in need. That's a pretty twisted logic, isn't it? It's nasty. Even non-believers treat their parents better than this. So the first take home from today's passage is care for your family. Whoever it is that is in who needs extra care, whether it's an aging parent or a sick cousin, out of love, out of the love that we know in Christ, we need to be generously providing for them. But this doesn't cover everyone. There will be people in God's family who don't have flesh and blood family to care for them. And so God's family is their family. Now, verse 9 talks about this thing called the list of widows. And we can't be 100% sure what this list was for. Some people think that this list of widows who were godly older women were people who were doing Christian ministry and were supported in their ministry by the whole church. And there's a couple of reasons for this. The description of the widow in verses 9 and 10, well, it sounds pretty similar to what we read in chapter 3. And also in the context, Paul goes on from widows to talk about elders who teach and preach. So there's a reason to think that what he's doing is he's talking about two similar jobs. And you may have discussed this in your growth group, and if you haven't, you can do it this week. But I think here that the list of widows is not about people being paid in ministry, but charity, caring for those who have no other way of supporting themselves. And the main reason I think this is that if it was about paying people in ministry, why bring up the issue of families caring for their own? Surely all of these ladies would deserve the support of the church. So I think what we're talking about here is about the family of God being like flesh and blood families and caring for our own family members, especially widows, when they are and why they are in need. But if that's the case, why then is there this list of requirements there in verses 9 and 10? Surely anyone is deserving of a handout. Well, Paul isn't just talking about money in these verses. Verse 3 talks about recognizing or honoring widows. Yes, God's family will choose to be generous to all sorts of people, even people outside of our family, but we have a special obligation to honour godly widows, who we honour in the same way as our very own mum. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Hopefully you've had the privilege of knowing older Christian ladies like this, whether they were widows or not. I think about Alison Lyons. What an example and encouragement she was. For me, I also think of some of the older ladies I've met up on CMS Summer School. You speak with them and you can see the way that Jesus has grown and shaped them over many, many years. And you realize, look, they are just the spitting image of verse 5 and verses 9 and 10. Faithful in prayer, not only for themselves, but for God's mission around the world. These ladies are worthy of our honor, not least of which is our physical or financial help. But the risk for us as we read about caring for widows is we look around and because of government welfare and compulsory super and life insurance, we think, sweet, look, there is no widows or orphans. There's no one going hungry in our church. Let's move on to more important things. But 1 Timothy 4 is a reminder to keep our eyes open. There are people in our congregation who are in physical or financial need, and so we need to be sensitive enough to notice the need and talk with them about how we might care for them. Be sensitive. Don't just land on their doorstep with the team from Renovation Rescue, because that may not be what they actually need. They might prefer help in some other way. And another idea is the word in verse 3 is to recognize or to honor widows. Maybe for us it's more about spending time with people, listening to them. Maybe it is about helping them with practical needs. They can't start the lawnmower anymore, so get in and just be helpful. But often the issue isn't money, it's loneliness and feeling overlooked in a culture that sadly even a church culture that is focused on youth. How countercultural would it be for us to truly honour widows? It is Christ-like to honour those who we would naturally overlook, because Jesus doesn't overlook them. He loves and values these little ones. Now, in Ephesus, there was a different issue that Timothy had to deal with as well, an issue that came up with younger women who were widowed, and the question was, should these ladies also be put on the list? If there was no one to care for these younger ladies, should they be provided for by the church? And Paul's response to this issue sounds quite harsh, but have a look at it and see how Paul is really focused on godliness and sticking with Jesus, as he has been all throughout this letter. It seems that for some reason in Ephesus there was this trend of younger widows turning away from Jesus. Maybe it was something to do with that fake godliness we read about in chapter 4. There was pressure on them to not remarry. They were being told that their good and godly desire to get remarried was actually not on for a Christian. And so because of this pressure, the peer pressure of this fake godliness, they felt like to get remarried is to disobey Jesus, and so they turn their back on Jesus in order to get remarried. Others may have been taking the charity provided for them, but instead of being devoted to godliness and prayer, just like we read about with the older widows, they've got nothing useful to do with their time, and so they end up heading down the wrong path, which leads them away from Jesus. And so Paul's answer to this is, ignore this fake godliness, and everyone, including the younger widows, train yourself in real godliness. Verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and go about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Now, Paul's answer here, his counsel here, might still raise some questions, like, if I'm single, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're never married, widowed or divorced, is Paul saying that this is ungodly, that I need to get married and have kids ASAP? No. The issue is godliness, not marital status. You can be a busybody who talks nonsense, whether you are a single young mum or a married father with 10 kids. Or you can be devoted to God, serving God and his people as an older single man or a young married lady. The issue here is godliness, not marital status. And so what we see here about idleness, about being a busybody and being lured away from following Jesus, that's the important bit for everyone here, regardless of marital status. Because that's how we behave in God's family. We value godliness. And so we honour godly widows by caring for their needs, and we honour younger widows by encouraging them to grow in godliness. The second group of people that we need to honour as a church are the elders who teach and preach God's word. Now, the risk here, as someone who is paid to preach and teach, there's a risk here, isn't there, that this could be a little bit self-serving. Though, I do note that the word elder in verse 17, it's the same word that's there in verse 1, older men. Despite how I feel this morning, I don't think I'm quite there yet. Like verse 3, godly widows are to be honoured by the church. It's similar with the elders. If they're labouring in God's harvest field, they're to be honoured by being supported financially. Verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is teaching and preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Can I say thanks? You guys are very generous with your financial support for myself and my family. And I know Steve and Lyndall think the same way as well. In fact, you're going to keep paying them whilst they're not working. You do hear stories of churches being stingy to their ministers, but that's never been the case here. In fact, right at the beginning, when we moved up from Sydney, Anita and I were blown away by the generosity of KPC. We were getting quotes from removalists, and when we sent the quote up, it included all these really nice add-ons, because that's how you give a quote, isn't it, to make sure you pay the most. And we told you guys, look, don't worry about all these extra frills. Just go for the bare basics. We just want to get our stuff up here. But in your generosity, the frills were added, and we were very touched by that generosity. If anyone ever jokes that Presbyterians are tight, they're wrong, at least when it comes to you guys here. The second way that Paul tells us to honour elders is that we're not to entertain frivolous accusations against them. If someone's trying to run their name through the mud, don't allow them. Honour your elders. Now, Paul's not saying that elders are above the law. If they need rebuking because of their public position, then the rebuke needs to be public. So verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. This is serious stuff. If a leader in God's church needs to face the music, no favoritism. Disgustingly, that is the culture in some churches, and we're seeing that the impact of this around the world now. Leaders of churches have done horrible, evil things, and it's been pushed under the carpet, and the result is, understandably, people want nothing to do with Jesus. Why would you want to have anything to do with Jesus when the leaders of God's church have acted like they're above the law? But Paul will have none of that. He holds the tension between honouring elders, but if you're receiving this double honour, then you need to be prepared to face the full consequences of dishonourable behaviour. And so it's important that as we choose leaders in God's church, we take care to appoint the right people. Verses 24 and 25 have this back and forth that outlines the dance we do as we appoint leaders. Some people are obviously not candidates for leadership. You look at the list of things we read in chapter 3 and it's cross, 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 cross. Look, their sin is obvious. But be careful, because sometimes the inappropriateness of choosing someone, well, you don't see it until after the deed is done. And on the flip side, there can be people whose godliness is hidden. They get lost in the crowd. They may not be the most obvious choice for godly leadership, but be patient, because you'll see godliness when it's there. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sin of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Because of the word in verse 17 being elders, the risk for us is to think that what's being talked about here is only, it only matters when we're electing elders or making someone a minister, because of the kind of language we use in our Presbyterian context. But this is about Christian leadership more broadly. Whether it's asking someone to be a growth group leader or to teach kids church, whatever the leadership is that we're talking about, we need to take Paul's warning seriously. One of the important principles I've learnt with this is, it's better to not have a job done than to have it done by the wrong person. It's just not worth it. It's better just to leave the job undone than have it done by the wrong person. It's better to have too few growth groups and have all the growth groups full to bursting than to make someone a leader who's not the right person. The clean-up job is just not worth it. It means that our church needs to be focused on people and not programs, servants and not structures. And also we need to be in the business of training up the right people, training the godly people to be leaders in ministry. And this matters because we're God's family. This is how we do things in God's family. We don't do things the way the world might do it, the way the business world might do it. We do it this way because this is what we value in God's plan family. We encourage. We're not harsh. We're to care for and provide for those who need and deserve our honour. And we honour our leaders. And we are careful as we appoint them so that we appoint people who are worthy of that honour. Let's pray. Father God, as your family, please help us to live as your people, to live as people who call you Father. Please help us to not be harsh, but to encourage. Help us to care for our own flesh and blood families, to excel in generosity, because we know the love and generosity that you've shown us in Jesus. Help us to honour those in need, especially widows. If they are in physical and financial need, help us to care for them. Help us care for the lonely and value the wisdom and godliness of those who are an example to us. Help us to be wise as we appoint godly leaders. May we not entertain frivolous accusations, yet also to bring rebuke and discipline when needed. Please give us the godly leaders we need to grow in godliness as your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.